quickly. I was over yesterday. I'm glad to see that you survived yesterday. How many saw on the internet and different places yesterday the phantom planet Nyarubu was supposed to strike the earth? What if it had happened? You wouldn't have known then, would you? You'd have just been obliterated and wondered what was up with that. Yeah. It was either going to be that, or a nuclear bomb from North Korea, or the rapture, or any variety of other things. You guys don't watch the YouTube stuff? I'm glad you don't, because you talk about fake news. That's all that's on there. But I saw all kinds of prophecies about this event and went to bed Friday night. It was lightning, thundering. I thought, whoa, even as the lightning shineth from the east to the west, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Lord. And I went right to sleep and said, Lord, if you want to wake me up with the rapture, that's just fine. I'm ready to go. The world is filled with turmoil, tribulation, trials, fears, men's hearts failing them for fear. The song she just played, phrase of it, fear not. I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. Better to live in faith than in fear. Amen. Look at some of the announcements this morning as we begin. No Wednesday night Bible study this week, but we will resume on October the 4th, at which time we hope to conclude the book of Daniel. And then after that, we're going to go through a series of lessons on prayer. Prayer and our part in prayer, the promises of prayer. What do we do when prayer seems to be delayed, when God doesn't apparently answer prayer? Discouragement that comes, all kinds of things about prayer. So that will begin October the 11th, I guess it will be. There is a pledge box in the foyer there with concerning the sale and purchase of the school coming up on October 9th. You pray about that. You have until October the 1st to put in a pledge. And along with that, we need a brief board meeting today, fellas, after church service. We'll just gather up here in the front and talk about some things. Secret Sisters, remember one another. And Team Missions, remember Team Missions in your missions giving. Our spotlight is Paul and Pat Dye with New Tribes. And then our memory verse, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. Now next month we'll start with a new memory verse. Just a second, I'll tell you what it's going to be. Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. 13:6, I think it is. I'll have to remind myself about that. See, I start early. I think it's Hebrews 13:6. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, we're liable to have a review before we start that new verse. So we'll go all the way back to January, all the way up here. So that way it's not a rapture quiz like I give at school, because now you know that there might be, possibly, probably. All right. Remember our loved ones. Remember those mentioned on the back of the bulletin here for prayer. Pray that the board will have wisdom concerning the school down here, and pray that you will pray about that as well. Josh Kewen up at New Tribes Institute. Remember him. Continue to hold the Joneses' grandson, Gunner Rice, in prayer. Nancy's father, Ed Becker. Our board members, remember them. These are good guys. They covet and need your prayer, so lift them up. Our president, vice president, and his staff. Those of our loved ones in the nursing homes, Ellen and Harry and Ina Ray and Willis, continue to lift them in prayer if you would. All right, let's go ahead and look here at number 286. Let's stand together. We're preaching on the theme of the church. And I thought this was an appropriate beginning to our worship service this morning. Blessed be the tie that binds. 286. Of the union of thy people together, met together for a specific purpose to bring honor and glorify to your name, to edify, to build up one another in the most holy faith, to be encouraged to pray for one another, and then when we part to remember each other, looking forward to that time we'll be gathered back again. And even that gathering, every Sunday when we gather together, it's a picture of our gathering together unto you one day, when we will all be gathered together as one body in Christ in your very presence. So, Father, thank you for the simplicity of the truth that we find in our old hymns. And we just ask that we might walk according to the truth that we find. We do lift these to you that we've mentioned. Those in the nursing homes, Father, be with them. They have lived their lives in love and service to you and to their families, and now are in a place of rest and where they can enjoy the rest from their physical labors. We pray that you will encourage them. Sometimes it's not easy to leave behind the things that they're accustomed to doing, some independence to come and go as they would please, and now find themselves of necessity being cared for. And we just pray that you would give them comfort, encourage them, that we might be mindful of them, not only in prayer, but also in visits. And they love to receive cards in the mail. Help us to be diligent, to not neglect them. So we ask your blessings upon them and encourage us to do our part, because they are a part of this body and we need to be mindful of them. Father, our nation, our president, our leaders are in great need of thy strengthening, thy guidance, direction. We are witnessing some things that we just never thought would happen. And yet we are a divided nation over ridiculous things. Things that somebody must have told them to be offended, because nobody would be offended unless somebody encouraged them to. And their minds are receptive to this. And we've got all kinds of things of symbolism without substance. We've got people sitting down during the national anthem in protest, when if they want to really do something about what they're protesting, they should take some of the multi-millions of dollars that they earn by the grace of this country and do something like that, instead of just foolish standing or sitting for nothing. And so, Father, we're in a country that has been permeated by foolishness, and we ask that wisdom might be restored to our nation, from the White House to the church house to the every house and home in our nation, that we might return to the truths of your word and with discernment be able to make sense of some things and then act upon that discernment that you give. So, Father, we are a needy people. We need to return to you and the truth and the power of your Spirit. That is our hope. That is our prayer. And that is our desire this morning. Meet with us as we worship. May our hearts and minds be upon Thee, putting aside things that would distract us and cause us to really enter into that place of worship, that we might worship in spirit and in truth. We lift these others to You this morning, Father, as well. Father, we're gathered to worship You this morning. Thank You for those who have come out. May our hearts be open to Your word. May we be receptive to Your truth. And may our lips be opened to Thy praise. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would remain standing for the reading of the scriptures. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12.
First Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read verses 12 through 14 and then 24 through 26. First Corinthians chapter 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. Excuse me. Verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Verses 24 through 26. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Creator, we ask that You would be with us today, that You would open our hearts to Your word, and we thank You for it. We thank You for Pastor Bob's willingness to follow Your calling, for his wife's support. And Lord, we'd ask that the words You've given him today are the ones that he would speak. Give him the courage and the direction to do so. We thank You for the many blessings that we do enjoy here in this country, Lord. And we'd ask, Lord, that You'd allow us to be gracious to others, as You've been gracious to us. And as the ushers are coming forward, Lord, remind us, Lord, that You gave an ordinance in times past that we are to give back. Let us do that graciously, not as toil, Lord, or grudgingly, but willingly and freely. We thank You for that, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.
We have a faithful and just God who loves us and cares about us, and we're here to worship Him this morning. If you'd stand with us as we continue to do that.
Sunday. Well, I got a text this week. Amen. Right here it is. 1 Corinthians. You know, I'm modern. I know how the text, all this technology works. I just apply it, right? Notice those guys up on the screen there when they were getting ready to come out on the through the, what do you call it, the tunnel walk thing? Doing the Superman, like pulling your shirt apart. I do like this. Ah. There's more power here than was there, so amen. It's funny, you say, boy, go to one Husker game and it just changed your life. Well, it gave me a lot of illustrations, I'll say that. I noticed that there's people back this week that went last week when they lost. So if I preach a bad sermon, don't use that as an excuse not to come back next week. Amen? So, by the way, in 40 years, I've never preached a bad sermon. I've preached many sermons badly, but never the bad sermon because it always came from the right text. Now next week, I want you to, not next Sunday, we're going to be gone. I told Sunday school class this morning, we're leaving Wednesday to go to the National Southern Gospel Quartet Convention in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. And going to see the Smoky Mountains and things like that. We're flying back Sunday morning. We have to be at the airport at 4 o'clock. We'll get back into Rapid in time to get our bags and go to church there in Rapid City. So we won't miss church, but I just won't be here. But the week after that, I'm going to preach the conclusion to this short series on the local church with the topic, how to keep your ox out of the ditch. Okay? If you read that text, there's more than the ox that gets in the ditch, but I thought maybe ox would be more preferable than the other word that's there, because ox, cattle, you know, so you have more trouble with getting your ox out of the ditch than you do, well, we'll just go on. A text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're concluding this morning the text from last week, what the church is not. In that the true church is not an institution with its own set of self-determined rules and regulations that just give lip service to the Word of God. These are the kinds of churches that exist today that Paul spoke of in 2 Timothy 3:5. He says they are the people who have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Then he advises in that same context, from such, turn away. These institution churches which say, oh yeah, we believe the Bible, but we're going to go after the philosophies of this world system as well. Well, we know what the Bible says, but that was for back then, and we're going to adapt our beliefs to current philosophies today. So we are going to accept this and accept that, even though the Bible rejects it. We've got our own additional revelation. Whether the New Testament, neither is the New Testament church to be an organization, though it certainly should do things decently and in order, as Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, orderliness is certainly becoming the church of the living God, for it reflects Him as a God of order. But when the organization takes over the organism, the living body, that's when problems arise, and the organization becomes insensitive to the needs of the people. Use the illustration from Luke chapter 10 and verse 33 about the parable of the Good Samaritan, how that the priests and the Levites failed to give aid and show mercy to the one who had fallen among thieves and was left beaten and bruised on the side of the road until the Good Samaritan came along and helped him, had compassion for him. He cared for him in his immediate time of need, and then he took him to a place where he could be sheltered and cared for, and he left instructions and money for further future care. The very ones who should have taken that first responsibility failed in their duty. Our daughter, as you know, Stacy, is the nurse that was down in Florida with the rescue crew and helping the victims. To bring this right down to home, she was sent to several different shelters, some run by secular groups and some run by church groups. And her last assignment was at a church, a local church. And there came into this church shelter an elderly man and a friend of his, or a friend brought an elderly neighbor of his, and he asked if they could help him. And they're like, well, certainly. That's what we're here for. And he said, well, I felt that I needed to ask because I was at a church and they wouldn't help us because we weren't members of their church. That's organization, see. Here's somebody that comes in need of immediate help, and, oh no, you're not one of us, so you go elsewhere. That's not Christianity, see. That's not a church as a living body. Now, the friend of our daughter's that went with her is not a believer. And so Stacy used that opportunity to tell Katie, right? Is her name? Yeah, so to tell her, look, that's not what church is. This is what church is. And this church that they were in there, they brought these people in and the people cared for. And the pastor's wife said to the nurses, I want to take your laundry and go do your laundry for you. And they even took our daughter and her friend to the airport to fly back home, and they just went out of their way to show the love of Christ. That's an organism. That's the body of Christ cooperating together to meet needs, you see. That's the true church. Now, I said again last week that the church is not an organization. It is not an institution. It is an organism that is as the body of Christ, of which all true believers are members. It is alive. It is maintained, or rather is manifested in the local congregation, that visible group that gathers together. So here in our text, the Apostle Paul teaches this truth to the church at Corinth. Now, if you know anything at all about the church of Corinth, they had a lot of problems. A lot of problems. They were doctrinally confused. They were socially dysfunctional. They had many, many problems. Their carnal behavior needed instruction and correction. And one of the problems that they had was just disunity and division, schisms among themselves. In short, they were just not getting along, and they had a poor testimony in their community. So Paul begins to instruct them, and he, here in this text, likens that visible body to the body of Christ. Notice what he says here. He says a body has feelings and functions, and like a physical body, the body of Christ must be fed. Feelings, functions, feeding. That's what comprises the body. With those thoughts in mind, let's look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, verse 12 through 14. For as the body, physical body, is one complete unit, and has in that one unit many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also, by comparison, is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, Whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink in one spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Then he goes on, we won't take the time to read it, but in the following verses here, he uses some illustrations, and what he essentially says in verses 15 through verse 23 is, it's not all about you. Sometimes we get the idea that it is all about me. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's all about us. It's all about we. See? The body functioning together as one body. The eye is not more important than the ear. The ear is not more important than anything else, you see. And we don't realize that sometimes because we fail to focus on the good of the whole until something happens. Then the focus is directed to that hurting member, and he says that's how it should be. Verse 24, for our comely parts, our pretty parts, have no need. Well, that's what we focus on. You know, that little table with a mirror on it that ladies sometimes sit at. They used to. You know what they called those things? What was that? Vanity. Oh, vanity. Now, listen, ladies, I am not saying you don't wear makeup. If the barn needs painting, by all means, paint the barn. But don't, you can't hide the barn with paint. Okay. Just say what I'm saying now. The comely parts have no necessity, but God hath tempered the body together, verse 24, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks, that there should be no division, schism, in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are, verse 27, the body of Christ, and members in particular. So here he talks about the function of the body. He tells us that the church is a body consisting of different members and as such needs to work together. He speaks in verses 1 through 11 of this chapter of the diversity of spiritual gifts, abilities, talents, and so forth that are to be used by the individual members for the edification, the building up of the body as a whole. Now get that concept. Each individual member has a responsibility to the body as a whole. No one member is intended to stand alone, nor to exist merely to serve itself. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about we. See? Say, well, the pastor is the most important member. No. Just stop and think of how many members served the body just this morning. Instruments played? I can't play piano. See? Singers leading in worship, part of the body using their gifts for the edification of the body. My gift is preaching. I use it for the edification, building up of the body. You have a gift. Are you using that gift? Well, I just don't. You know, most of the gifts, listen, most of the spiritual gifts in the average local church is the gift of helps. Now, our charismaniac friends don't emphasize that. They emphasize other gifts. But the gift of helps, the gift of administration. Administrators know how to get from point A to point B. We figure out how to get there. They administer, they oversee, they guide, they direct. Paul deals with all of these kinds of things, and the focus is for what is done for the edification, the good of the whole body, because the body functions together. And then he gives all of these examples in verses 15 through 21, and he concludes with verse 22, so that those members which seem to be more feeble are necessary. more feeble, those who don't seem to contribute as much but are necessary. Folks in the nursing home, don't forget them. They're still part, see, of the body. Necessary. Necessary to be cared for, to be loved, so that we will get out of our laziness and do something. See. So, well, I can't preach, I can't sing, I can't play. You can visit. You can pray. You can stop by. You can take a lady years ago was all upset that she just didn't feel important, didn't feel needed, didn't feel necessary, that she's just, I'm an old lady, I'm just going to stay home. Nobody pays any attention to me when I go to church anyhow. And she was just a worrywart. And I said, I tell you what, won't you bake a dozen cookies and take them to your neighbor? Oh, I can't do that. They might not like them. I said, you're not baking them for them, you're baking them for you. And she said, well, why would I take them to them? I said, no, you don't understand. You need to do something for somebody else and quit focusing on yourself. But why should I bake cookies if I'm not going to give them? I said, you do, take the cookie. And it took me the longest time to get that simple thing in her mind. That you, whatever you do, do for the good of the body. Helps. See? Prayer, all kinds of things. So he points here to function, the working together for the benefit of the body as a whole, and not every individual part of your physical body has the same purpose or the same use, but all work together for the good of the body. And he says, so also is the church. Not everybody does the same thing, even at the same time. But there's a time where you can use your spiritual gift to help the body as a whole. But he goes from function to verses 26 through 27, and he talks about feelings. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Suffering is a feeling. And one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Rejoicing is a feeling. See? So feelings are a part of the function of the body. And as the physical body has feelings in its members, so also does the local visible body of Christ. And he says they should have the same care. The word care there means to be anxious about or to take thought. Four. The idea then is illustrated over here in 2 Corinthians. If you look over there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The care. By the way, you see, when we think of the church as a body, we all have a responsibility within the body to the body. That means it's not just my job. Well, pastor's supposed to go around and visit folks. Yeah, he does. But so are you. See, we all have a responsibility. 2 Corinthians, I said, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. Paul writes to the Corinthian church again, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus. Titus was one of Paul's proteges. He was a fellow who was an associate of Paul. Paul was training Titus and Timothy to preparing them for pastoring. He says, the same care, thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. Okay? So here's another person who has care for the body in a leadership position, but it doesn't disqualify anyone else. Now look over at Acts chapter 2. Back to Acts chapter 2. We looked at this briefly last week. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and following. Acts 2, 42. This is all the day of Pentecost. Peter has preached. 3,000 folks have gotten saved. Verse 41 says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. This was their response to hearing the gospel. Same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly, not haphazardly, not occasionally, not when it was convenient. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. The apostles taught what Jesus taught them. And fellowship, that's a sharing together, and breaking of bread, a reference to observing the Lord's Supper, and in prayer. This early local church began to do those four things. And notice that that he says there in verse 44, where am I? Verse 44, and they and all that believed were together and had all things common. Now, they weren't practicing socialism, but they had an attitude of caring for one another. They viewed nothing as privately owned, but everything that was could be used for the care of the others. And they give an example. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They gave according to need, according to necessity. They looked at nothing as privately owned. If my brother needs something, I'm willing to sell what I have to meet his need. They didn't just put their money in one big centralized location and let somebody else distribute it equally among them. It's not a sharing of the wealth here. It was a willingness to sell what I've got to meet somebody else's need as the necessity arises. Now, this is behavior based on their relationship in Christ, in His body, the church. It is being fleshed out in action. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again, verse 26. Remember, he says, whether one member suffer, all suffer. If one rejoices, all rejoice. We either hurt or are happy. We rejoice or we weep. But whether we do, we are to be caring and sharing, having the same care, one for another. Now let me ask you something. Just how far are you willing to go with this concept? You say, well, Pastor, I'm willing to give money. And I have, and I do, and I that's true. I have never pastored a church that is more giving than this church. Somebody has a need that's made aware, a missionary somewhere, or some missionary comes, and you take good care of our guest speakers and our guest missionaries. You take great care of my wife and myself. This is a very giving church, and I have seen you on when needs arise, you are very giving, willing to give money. But why does it stop there? Or why should it stop there? You know what's even more sacrificial sometimes than money? Time. Hey, you willing to postpone your hay baling to go to a neighbor's house that needs his hay baled because his equipment's broke down? So, well, if he's really bad off, he's really sick and he can't do it. Well, yeah, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you hear about a neighbor whose equipment is broke down. He needs to get his hay up. He has no way to get it done except somebody help him. And are you willing to leave your field, take your time, your tractor, your hay baler, and go bale his hay? Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I've only got so much time to do my own whose work? See, this is where the body gets involved with caring. It's easy to give a donation. We got money. But time sometimes is more valuable than money. Time given to another is perhaps more sacrificial because that time takes you away from what you are doing, and it's a necessity that you do what you do. But it's also necessary to help part of the body. It's very easy for us to care for ourselves and not the body. So another thing about this local church is, besides its function and its feelings, is its feeding. 1 Peter, let's look over there. 1 Peter chapter 5. Anybody know that any living organism, any living creature, has to be fed and watered? See, people don't think of that when they have kids. This is going to be a 20-year obligation here to feed, care for, and clothe, and nurture, and how can we ever afford it? You will, if you love them enough. See, any living organism requires care and feeding. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the elders, this is church leadership, by the way, which are among you, among the church, Peter says, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, I exhort you to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, filthy money, not doing the job just for the money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Feeding has to do with more than fellowship dinners. It's talking about the church as a body has to be fed. And the exhortation from the Apostle Peter here is to the elders of the church. Where is this church to whom he is writing? Back to chapter 1, verse 1. He says, to the church scattered. The church was under persecution and they had scattered. And he says to the elders, you've got a responsibility to go wherever the church body is, wherever the members of that body are, and take care of them. See? Acts chapter 6, the church, local, visible, in Jerusalem, was having some problems within themselves. The Jews and the Hebrews and the Greek widows had a schism, and they felt like some of them were being neglected and not being cared for. So the apostles said, hey, look, choose out from among you seven men filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom to take care of this job. We want them spiritually minded to do a carnal, if you will, responsibility. Take care. Make sure these widows get taken care of. Make sure that they're fed. Make sure that they're clothed. Make sure that they are cared for. And he said, from the body comes the care of the body. Interesting. So the exhortation from Peter to the elders of the church, which is scattered, is to feed the flock. And the word feed there is a term that means to tend as a shepherd. Now, please don't misunderstand, ranchers. I'm not calling you shepherds. I'm saying that your ministry to your livelihood is like a shepherd's ministry to his sheep. Because what does a shepherd do? He feeds his flock. What does a rancher do? He feeds his herd. You have the same responsibility. It's the fact that in the Scriptures, God likens His church to sheep. Because a sheep can't defend himself. He needs a shepherd to oversee him and to care for him and to lead him and to guide him and to take care of him. He reads Psalm 23, and it talks all about a shepherd's care for his sheep, how he anoints his head with oil. You ever doctor your cattle? Sure you do. Shepherds have to do that. See, sometimes the flock needs doctoring.
They have to be led, they have to be cared for, they have to be watched over. And as you know, if you've been any time around sheep, they're dumb animals. Have to be led, because otherwise they just scatter. See. They have to be fed, they have to be led. That's what his phrase here, to take the oversight thereof. Take the oversight, to oversee, to look after. And he says, but not as lords, but as examples. Not as lords exercising dictatorial constraint over the flock, but to lead by example. Not as lords, but as leaders. And again, the Lord's sheep, like your cattle, must be fed and cared for, fed and taken from the pasture, to water, to be doctored. The best that I can do, like you, is to put it in the feed bunk. I can try to make it more appetizing. You guys ever do that with your hay? Sprinkle some mineral in it, salt in it. Maybe the hay's not very good, so you make it a little bit more appealing. Try to dress it up a little bit. I try to do that. I try to get you hungry for the Word of God and dress it up a little bit so that it's attractive, to adorn the Gospel, to say, well, I never saw that before. I wonder how I can find that. I'm going to start reading my Bible more. See, I can make it attractive, but it's up to you to have a desire for it. If any man desire, he needs to desire the sincere milk of the Word. I can't put that desire in you. I can put it out there for you. I can put it in the bunk. But you got to desire to eat it and become part of you. Paul, I think it was Paul, the author of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. He says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. He said the gospel was put out there. The truth of God's word was put out there. It helped some, not the others. Why? It wasn't because of a problem with the feed. It was a problem with the hearer. They didn't mix faith with what they heard. If you know the phrase is, you are what you eat. If that's true, you're only going to get out of it what you put into it. So if you go away from here spiritually hungry, it's not because it wasn't put out for you, and usually plenty of it. The church then is a living, breathing body. If you're saved, if you're born again, you are a part of that body of Christ. If you identify with Pleasant Point Community Church as your church, you may not be a registered member, as you perhaps should be, but you are a partaker of the exercise of the body, nonetheless. So my question for you in conclusion is, what is your commitment to this body as the body of Christ, the person of Christ? The church is His body. When Saul met Christ on the road to Damascus, from his knees, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply was, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Jesus identified those who were being persecuted as Himself. Now, we are, as members of His body, to have care one for another, having responsibility for the keeping thereof, and as well, you see, but He is the head of the body. We take direction from Him. Paul wrote to the Colossian church, and he said in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, I close, "And as He is the head, the authority, of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He, the head, the Lord, He's the head, so that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's a big word. It simply means first in rank or influence. First in rank, the top dog, the high command. The rank there is a military term. He is first in high command. It can also mean influence. So I close with another question. Is Christ the primary influence in your life? You're part of His body. If you're a born-again child of God, you are part of His body, and you function, and you have feelings, and you need to be fed, but ultimately He is the head. What kind of influence does the head have over the rest of the body? It's supposed to have all influence, because that's where it all starts. You cannot have an action without a thought from the head. See? The body responds to the head. If the body cannot respond to the head, that's an indication something is wrong between the head and the body. Paraplegic folk. Arms and legs paralyzed. That means there's something wrong in the spinal column somewhere that separates the commands from the head to the functioning of the body. Not accusing, just asking. Does he have first place? Father, we are yours. We are thine. Help us to understand this association, this wonderful privilege that we have as born again children of the living God, that we are part of your body and the function that is ours, and the feelings that we have are to be derived from the head. Sometimes we get our feelings mixed up. Sometimes we get our feelings hurt. Sometimes one member hurts another member. And it's because we begin to focus on I and me instead of we. And when that happens, Father, we ought to run back to the head and say, Father, what would you have me do? Help me to be a edifying, building, functioning member of your body. That there be no schism, there be no division. Help me to obey the head. Because sometimes our feelings, because we are hurt, we hurt others. Hurting people are blaming people. And we need to come back to the submission, to the headship of the body, which is you. So, Lord, help. Give healing in the body where healing is needed. Give encouragement in the body where encouragement is needed. Help us to edify, build up one another instead of wasting time tearing it down. You know, Lord, in our nation, if the folks that are busy tearing down our nation would get busy to doing what's necessary to build our nation, it would be a completely different place, and that's true of the local church as well. So help us to heed what the Spirit says to the church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together, please? Turn to our hymn of invitation. 342, I believe. Is that right?